You could be turning to Mark chapter 14, and we begin our reading at verse 32. Mark 14, 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us go. Here comes my betrayer." God bless the reading and hearing of his words. Last week, on Thursday, we celebrated the Day of Love. And everyone may celebrate it in different ways, but it is not actually how much you receive that is the mark of how much we love, but it's how much we give that marks how much we love. This passage, I think, illustrates the truth that the more we care, the more vulnerable we are, the more we care, the more we open ourselves up to the experiences that others go through, which we love. This passage is a deep insight into the loving heart of God. Now, Jesus knew what the plan was. He knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to the cross as our substitute, and he knew the motive behind God's plan. The motive was, "For God so loved the world." But it's one thing to know it in your mind. It's another thing when it becomes time to execute the plan. This is crunch time. Some people say this is where the rubber meets the road. Now, it's significant at verse 33 that Mark tells us Jesus began to feel some deep emotional distress. Now, cognitively, he already knew what was agreed upon. But there's a difference between knowing something in our mind and it being the time to execute that plan. Now, they are at the Mount of Olives, and at the Mount of Olives there was probably a fenced area that was an olive garden. And the Garden of Gethsemane literally means an oil press. So there was also a press where they took the olives and pressed out the oil. It's sort of significant, don't you think, that not only do olives know what it's like to be under pressure, but here Jesus in Gethsemane, the oil press, he feels like the weight of the world is pressing down on him. He is under intense pressure. Later in church history, there would be some theologians that would try to tell us that God does not feel, that God does not have emotions, that God is not moved upon emotionally. But that's what the Stoic philosophers taught. Plato taught that God is beyond joy and sorrow. Aristotle described God as being apathetic, not having any feeling. But let me just say that the Greek philosopher's concept of an apathetic God is exactly the opposite of what we see right here. Look, I'm looking at three verbs in verses 33 and 34 that I think are synonyms. In some way they overlap. But the first one describes being in a state of shock and terror. The second verb describes being in deep distress and feeling anxiety or fear. The third verb describes the state of mind in which we are overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Now you may say, what is happening here? Jesus is beginning to feel the weight for the penalty of all the sins of the world. And if we could paraphrase what he's saying, he's basically saying, my affliction is so great that I feel like I'm sinking under the weight of it. Now, the reason I'm highlighting this is that sometimes we feel overwhelmed. Sometimes we feel like we're going under. Now, let me explain that what Jesus is experiencing is us being maxed out, but to the infinite degree. We cannot conceive of what Jesus is experiencing here. We know what it feels like to be at our limit, to be at the end of our rope, to be in over our head. But if I can just explain it like this, you ever gone up to an old country bridge and it says load limit 2 tons, load limit 4 tons? That means that the engineers have deemed that that's all that that bridge can handle. And the Bible says God knows all we can handle. And sometimes we're maxed out, but we're not built to handle what Jesus is handling. There's no load limit on him. He is getting the full load. And realize that when you're going through something, he is able to sympathize and able to understand how you feel because he's gone through all of that and so much more. Now, the devil tells us God wouldn't understand. But you see, the very opposite is the case. Jesus has gone through everything you've gone through and you've gone through and you've gone through and you've gone through and I've gone through, and then take it to the infinite power. He's experienced and is right now experiencing emotionally everything that all of us collectively have gone through and even so much more. He probably is expressing the words of Psalm 116, verse 2. The cords of death entangle me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overwhelmed with trouble and sorrow. And so Jesus knew and agreed in advance to come to this world and execute the plan. But now it's time for the plan to be unfolded. And the weight of it is, oh, we say I was hit with a 2-ton brick. We have all these expressions. Well, he was hit with a brick that we can't even weigh. I just have to leave it with that. Let me explain as clearly as I can that the sin of the world was not transferred upon him. If the sin of the world was transferred on to Jesus, he then would have been the world's greatest sinner, and that would render him incapable of dying for our sin. Now, hear me carefully. He did not become the world's greatest sinner. But the Lord laid on him the penalty for our sins. He did not become a sinner, but he became a sin offering. You remember from the Old Testament, it was a perfect, unblemished lamb that was offered. And so Jesus is the Lamb of God that carries away the sin of the world. But realize, he was still innocent. He was still pure. He was still holy. This was not grief and remorse for his sin, but this was the penalty of our sin being laid upon him. Now, look at his reaction, and it may catch you by surprise in verses 35 and 36. He falls to the ground. And by the way, that's not the normal posture for prayer for the Jewish people. They would normally stand and raise their hands. The fact that he fell to the ground every time he prayed, it is almost a physical indicator of the weight that he is feeling. But now he says, Father, if it's possible, would you lift this load? Father, if it's possible, I don't want to drink this cup of your wrath, the penalty for the sin of the world. And you say, Pastor, I don't understand this. Is Jesus getting cold feet? No. Let me explain to you to the limited degree I can understand. Jesus has perfect mental health, and no one who is balanced mentally and emotionally wants to die. When a person wants to die, that means they have some emotional or mental illness. Jesus is of sound mind. Do you want to die right now? No. And neither does Jesus. He is of sound mind. He does not have a death wish. It's abnormal to want to die. And so Jesus is just saying, Father, I know what the plan is, but you need to confirm it. I will go through this if you want me to, but I want to make sure. See, before you throw yourself out in front of a bus, you might want to ask the question, Father, are you sure this is what I need to do? See, sometimes we just have impulses. And so, why did Jesus go through with it? Why didn't he resign? Why didn't he say, you know, I've had second thoughts. I don't think I'll go through with this. Well, the only reason he went through with this is because of his love for us. Now, let me shift the focus, and for a moment, let's focus on the specimens of humanity that he is about to die for. In verse 33, he pulls together his three closest disciples as a support group. You know that everyone needs a support group. Everyone needs someone as a safety net. And this is his support group, Peter, James, and John. Notice how much they supported him. In verse 37, he finds them sleepy. In verse 39, he returns, I assume an hour later, and finds them asleep even after he asked them to be there for him. Now, they were embarrassed, and they didn't know what to say. But in verse 41, when he returns the third time, they are asleep again. You may say, what's your analysis about that? Why are they so sleepy? Well, they're normal human beings. And it's normal when it comes night to sleep if you're tired. Just like it's normal to want to avoid pain and suffering. You see, it's normal to get sleepy, and it's normal to want to avoid pain and suffering. The difference is Jesus loved them more than they loved him, because Jesus put their needs ahead of his own needs. Why did he do so? There's no other rational answer than he loved them more than they loved him. Now, I'm going to take a risk, but I try different ways to connect. I try different ways to illustrate. And I vaguely remember a country song, and it's not really a high-class type of song. But I Googled the words, and the only consolation is I promise not to sing it. But here's the first stanza. I bought these new heels, did my nails, had my hair done just right. I thought this new dress was a sure bet for romance tonight. Well, it's perfectly clear. Between the TV and the beer, I won't get so much as a kiss. As I head for the door, I turn around to be sure. Did I shave my legs for this? How many of you remember that song? I'm sorry. if anybody's offended. But my only excuse is last week was Valentine's Day. And you see, here is someone who is not getting the kind of attention that she deserves. And she says, you know, I've gone to all this trouble. It's not worth it. Now take that to the nth degree, and there must be some kind of a song like that playing in Jesus' mind, and even if he's trying to turn it to another station, which probably would be a good thing to do, even if you heard the first song, but even if he's trying to get it to another station, it seems like the devil is singing even louder. Oh, Jesus, tell me about these three best friends of yours. They're so oblivious to your struggle. And just for sound effect, we could have a track in the background with all three of them snoring. Can you just hear these three old men snoring, and they're no help at all? Oh, look, here comes a friend. Why, he's even going to give you a kiss. But it's the kiss of betrayal. Where are all these disciples you've mentored for the last 3 years? Well, they've already scattered. What about all those people that you fed and healed in your public ministry? Well, they're the ones that have been crying out for your crucifixion. Are these people worth dying for? Now, hear carefully my answer. Are these people worth dying for? No more than we are worth dying for. That's the correct answer. Well, was Jesus crazy to die for people like this? No, we have already established that he was sound mentally. But he loved us. And when we truly love someone, we're willing to leave our comfort zone. We're willing to make sacrifices. We're willing to open ourselves up to be vulnerable to pain and to hurt. Now, Paul explains this in Romans 5. These are the verses we started our service with. Jesus loved us when we were in rebellion against him. Very rarely, Paul says, will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, this doesn't make any sense unless you understand the nature of love. God loved us when we were unlovely. Now, let me make this application. When you feel overwhelmed, when I'm tempted to think that life is not worth living, I need to remember this, that there's a man I can turn to who loves me so much he died for me, and if I reach out to him, he will not be asleep. He got no support from us, but he is there to support us. And because he's more than a man, because he's the God-man, not only does he care, but he has all of the resources of heaven to help us. Now, remember, in Gethsemane, he was alone. But he died for our sins, rose again the third day. Mary Magdalene comes to the garden. It's a different garden this time. But he's there for her. And you notice the difference? I mean, the pain and the anguish that Jesus goes through all alone before the cross is something that we may go through the pain and anguish, but we don't have to go through it alone. Because he walks with us, and he talks with us, and he tells us that we are his own. That's support, isn't it? Jesus never got that support, but he's there for you to give you that support. And so I picked this song on purpose, lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. That doesn't mean we get on the next plane and fly to Israel, but it means mentally we go back to this incident. And one of the ways we remember him is to remember his words, do this in remembrance of me. Do you know what he said to do in remembrance of him? He said, break this bread, you drink this cup. It is the Lord's Supper that we do in remembrance of him. And so this is your invitation to the Lord's table. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. I want to pray a prayer of consecration, and then I will invite the ushers to bring people up to the altar. You can kneel at the altar, and then we come up the middle aisle and we leave on the outer aisles, so that allows the next group to come. Let's pray together. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Come, let's meet at the Lord's table.